Father, we do thank you again today for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he does make us whole when we trust him as our Savior. And we pray as we look into thy word today that we might learn things that would help us to be effective in our witness and our testimony for Jesus Christ. We also pray for any who might be here who have never trusted Jesus Christ, who've never come to him and let him save them. We pray they might realize that they are lost, that they have sinned, and it must be paid for by being separated from God. We pray they might realize that Jesus Christ was separated from God as the payment for their sin, and that by trusting him they can have forever life. We pray they might make this eternal decision even today. We pray that we who know you might live for you in a more consistent way as we see the importance of telling people about Jesus Christ and his love. In his name we pray. Amen. We have seen so far in the book of Ephesians that he's talking to us about the church, the body of Christ. And we saw time before last a good bit about the body, and we'll see more about that when we get into the third chapter. The body of Christ, or the church, which means those who have been born again, is a very important thing for us to understand and to know. We will never begin to function as we should until we realize that we are in the body of Christ, and that we are members of that body, and that we are dependent one upon the other. And unless we are all functioning as we should, then the body is hindered or hampered, or the body is hurting and suffering. And not only that, but the testimony of the world around us will not be what it should be. And we all, as we said, need to begin to function as we should. And this is a very, very important thing for us to understand. When God places us into the body in our place, we are to be to find that position that he's given to us and then begin to function. Well, last time we saw where we were. Before we came to the Lord Jesus Christ, trusted him as our Savior, Paul tells us where grace finds us. And we saw there in the first verse of this second chapter that he found us dead in trespasses and sins. And death means, it doesn't mean annihilation. Death means separation. When we are born in this world, we are born completely and absolutely and unconditionally separated from God. We have no capacity at all whatsoever to have fellowship with God, to do the will of God. In fact, we are in direct opposition to his will, and we are in complete rebellion against his will. Now, death doesn't mean inactivity either. Because before we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're very active. It's very obvious when a child is born in this world, even though he's born physically alive, he's still very active. Even from the first few moments that he's born, he begins to cry and move his arms and legs around. We saw this Thursday morning about 1:30 or 1:45. Very active. So death is not inactivity. Death is separation. Death is not annihilation. Death is separation. And so man is completely separated from God. This is where grace finds us, is in rebellion and separation from God. And not only that, but it found us, as we saw in the second verse of this second chapter, that we were walking according to the course of this world. We were under the world's influence. We were under the influence of the prince of the power of the air, Satan, and all of his systems, you see. Satan, he can't change the inside of man. He can't change man himself, so what does he try to do? The only thing that he can do, and that's change the outside. This is the reason why you see so much emphasis today in our world upon changing what? What's the big thing that our government and the whole world system is trying to change today? What is it? You know? Environment. This is the big thrust, is to change man's environment. And if you can change man's environment, then you can change man. Isn't that what they say? Why, sure. And our government has poured trillions of dollars into changing man's environment and trying to upgrade him according to the standards of other countries in the world. We've done a pretty good job of it, haven't we? Now, we don't really know, because most of us have never been to a third world country. And we don't understand what kind of environment they're living in. But we have changed our environment, but have we changed man? Is our society better to live in today than it was, or than it is in one of these third world countries? Are our people better than they are? Of course not. We just do sin a little bit more sophisticated, is all. And we can possibly do a little bit more of it. You know, if you're going to have a drug habit, it takes lots of money. And a person in a third world can't do it unless he raises his own. Changing man's environment is not the solution to the problem. Satan does that, and he does a fairly good job in a lot of places. But that won't help man, because man has to be changed on the inside. Man has to be regenerated. Man has to be born again. So grace finds us under the influence of the world and of Satan and all this environmental thing. And then in verse 3, we find out that we are under the influence of our old sin nature, that which is on the inside. Notice verse 3, among whom also we had our manner of life, our conversation, the manner of life, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, the longings and the desires of our flesh, that which is in rebellion against God. Fulfilling the desires, you see, the cravings, succumbing to the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature. Naturally, we're the children of wrath. Naturally, we are in rebellion against God, and we're children of wrath, even as others. And then we mentioned last week, but God. And boy, under this kind of condition, when you see this, these two little words together, but God, they are just sweet in your mouth. They are wonderful to the ear, because God does something. God does something for us. And notice, it's God who does it. It's not man picking himself up by his own bootstraps, so to speak. It's not man elevating himself and becoming more technically minded and having all kinds of new technology that will make man better and make a better world in which we have to live in. You know, we can go into all these countries, and we have gone into a lot of countries, and we've taken a lot of technology there. And we have gone and we have shown them how to make a living, and we have shown them how to raise their standard of living. But if they die and go to hell, what good have we done? We can do that here in our town. But unless we tell them of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when they die they won't go to hell, we haven't done anything much for them. But just alleviated maybe a little suffering for a little short time. But what about the suffering for the rest of eternity? You see, there are things that are nice, and there are things that are helpful, but then there are things that are imperative. The soul of man is the most important thing in this world. And where that soul spends an eternity. And that's the thing that we should be most concerned about. Now, I'm not telling you not to be concerned about a man's body. I'm not telling you not to worry about man suffering a little bit here in time. Because those things do have some importance. But those things, as far as the eternal values are concerned, they have no, very little importance at all. We take care of the weighty things first, then we begin to take care of these other things. Notice where God, verse 4, but God. Now, if you want an outline and you want a little sermon to preach sometimes, if you ever called on a preacher, are you ever called on a preacher? Now, you know, a good sermon has what? 3 points. And, you know, we don't usually preach 3 points in a poem like a lot of folks do. If they do, that's their privilege, and that's fine. And a lot of people like that, and that's okay. But you can have 3 points here, and you can find your good poem to go along with it, and you'll have a real good sermon here. And it's outlined very neatly for you, and you might want to jot this down, particularly if you have ever spoken, or one of these days you might speak, so you can have something to speak on here. And you can start out in verse 1, and you can say, in the past, where grace found us. That's verse 1 through 3. And then verse 4 through 6 is in the present tense, where we are now. And then verse 7 through 9 is, 7 and 8. Well, 7 through 10 is in the future. Past, present, and future. Past, we were dead in sin. The present, God does something. God does something for us. Notice. But God who is rich in mercy. God who is rich in mercy. Someone said, God is not too little, too late. Now, you probably don't remember that expression. But during World War II, I can barely remember when the Japanese began to hit some of our islands, we had too little, too late of ammunition and men to get on the islands to keep them. But God's never too little, too late. God always has an abundance of mercy. Notice. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love with which He loved us. God's love. You know, God so loved the world. And God in His love alone could not save man. The love is just that which spurred God on to do something for man. He looked down and He saw man as lost and separated from Him and having to go to hell forever and ever and ever. And His love wanted to do something. And so what did He do? He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in our place and pay for our sin. So that His mercy could become operated. He loved us. He loved you so much that the only Son that He had, whom He had had fellowship with for eternity past, I mean, they had never had one cross word at all whatsoever. Now, I know we can't comprehend this, that a father and a son, a father and a child, being in perfect harmony, never disagreeing on anything ever at all whatsoever.
in eternity past. And eternity past means in the past without an end. Forever and ever and ever. They have never disagreed. Been perfect together. And all of a sudden, God sends His Son down to become a man, to identify with man who is in rebellion against Him. As Paul says in Romans chapter 5, we are enemies of God, and we are alien against God. We are in complete rebellion against Him. And God sends His Son down so that He might die on a cross and pay for all that rebellion, so that His mercy can be shown unto man, so that He can show mercy unto man. God could not, in His righteousness and justice, just completely forget man's sin. Even though He does love man with an undying and unquenchable love, He could not say, "Well, I'm just sorry that you rebelled against me, and we'll just forget it. We'll just overlook that." No, He says justice must be carried out to the nth degree. And so He sends His Son down to die in your place and in my place to pay for my sin, so His love could flow to us. And so that we could have fellowship with God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for the great, the tremendous love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, even when we were separated from God because of our sins, hath He made alive. Hath He made alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Actually, ye have been saved. This word "saved" here is in the past tense, which means the subject receives the action of the verb. You see, man receives salvation. Man doesn't do anything of himself to be saved. It's all received. It's all accepted. God does it and man receives it. You see, if it would have been in the active voice, then man would have had to do something. But always when it talks about salvation, it's always in the past tense. I mean the passive voice. Not past tense, but passive voice. Man has to receive it. If it was active, man would do something. But we receive salvation. Now, let me ask you a personal question this morning. Have you received the salvation that God has provided for you? Have you? There's nothing you can do. He's going to say that in just a moment. In the 8th and 9th verses of this second chapter, He says it's not of works. It's not of what you do. It's by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sure, we're saved by works. We certainly are saved by works. And there are a lot of preachers standing up this morning, and they're affirming that you're saved by works, but they tell you that it's got to be your work, that you've got to help God. No, it's all the work of God. Salvation is not the work of man at all whatsoever. It's the work of God. So He says, you're saved. You're saved. By grace are you saved. Grace is unmerited favor. Saved here means to be delivered. Delivered from your past sin. He has saved you and raised us up together. This is our position. See, we are made alive. That's a possession. We are dead in sin and we are made alive. We were dead. We were separated from Him. We could have nothing to do with God whatsoever. But then when He saves us, He makes us alive. He restores us back to the norm of the standard. That is reconciliation. And we are made alive where we can fellowship with God and where we can have communion with God and we can talk with God and we can have a relationship to God. He made us alive. And He's referring back to Jesus Christ having been raised from the dead in the same manner. As he said in the first chapter, the 19th verse, look there again. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the work of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead? You see, when Christ died, he died to pay for our sin, but he was raised from the dead. And we are dead in sin, and we are raised in life now. Jesus Christ was separated from God the Father because of my sin and because of your sin. And he was raised after he finished paying for it. We are born in separation from God. We are born dead, but we are raised and we are made alive. We are brought back into that fellowship, or back to that, back. We're brought to fellowship with God, not back to fellowship because we didn't have it. We are brought to fellowship with God in a relationship to him. He raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places, our position. Notice, in the heavenlies, or heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What an exalted position. What a wonderful thing God has done for us. You know, it just is amazing how a Christian can sit around, and I'm just as guilty as others, to realize what God has done for me, where he brought me from, and what he's brought me to. And I can sit and be content to sort of twiddle my thumbs and not be so excited that I'm almost out of my mind as I begin to realize just a little bit of what God has done for me. You know, the Bible says that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for those that love him, who love him. We who have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we who have been born again, the things that God has for us, our puny little old minds cannot comprehend it or understand it. But we can understand something of it. And as we begin to understand what God has done for us and the position that we have in Christ Jesus, it ought to make us so excited that we can hardly stand it. As soon as this service is over with, we ought to want to break out that back door and go tell the world that Jesus saves. You know, that's what it ought to do to us. And if we really got our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what it would do for us. That we would leave here going in our every direction that we go in, desiring to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ and wanting to share with them what Christ has done for them. Well, he hath raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places. Notice verse 7, the future. Past, dead in sin. Present, God's rich mercy, God's great love, that he would make us alive from the dead, save us by his grace, raise us up, and make us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, that in the future, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. Oh, listen, as I mentioned a moment ago, what he has for us in the future is so tremendous, so magnanimous, that man cannot understand it, can't comprehend it in the ages to come. And we get so worried and so upset and so disturbed about little things that happen now. We get so bound down and wound up with life now I can say I'm just as guilty as you are. We get our eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ and don't realize what we really have. That this world's not our home. We're just passing through. That this is the worst that we're going to ever know. This is the only suffering we'll ever know, because He's got something for us in the future. That He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. Salvation is not of yourself. That is a reference to our salvation. Our salvation is not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. Salvation is God's free gift to you. It is not of works. It is not of energy. This word work means the word for energy of any kind. It's not any straining of man's doings at all whatsoever. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. If man could do just one least little thing to be saved, oh, how we would brag and how we would boast and how we would lift our nose and snub people because we attained that little thing that God had asked us to do to save ourselves. And you know, I've seen a lot of people going around acting like they were better than other folks because I'm saved. As if they had done something to save themselves. And a lot of people think they have done something to save themselves. Boy, they gritted their teeth and they put behind them all the bashfulness that they had and mustered all the courage they could to get up and walk down in front of some people and join the church to be saved. Or maybe they were baptized because somebody put a lot of pressure on them. So you got to be baptized or you're not going to heaven. Or intimated that if you were baptized, you could go to heaven. And they were frightened to death, so they mustered up enough energy and enough courage to be baptized. Or maybe to pray or to do something. But the Bible says it is not of works, lest man boast. The only boasting we can do about our salvation is in our wonderful Savior and our great God, the Lord Jesus. And boy, we ought to boast and brag about that, aren't we? Oh, how we should brag and oh, how we should boast in our Lord Jesus Christ for saving us. But then there are those who also forget. This next verse. Oh, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I have eternal life. Jesus Christ saved me by His grace. And I know I'm saved. And God, I'll see you in eternity. Because that's all that really matters. But I might add, that is the most important thing, is to see God in eternity. When you slip out of this world and die physically, your soul and or spirit leave your body. And if you do not have a spirit, when your soul leaves your body and you don't have a spirit unless you've been born again, unless you've been raised from the dead, you want to have a soul, that soul will slip down into Hades, down into the place of torment, down the place of separation from God, where the Bible says there is the fire is not quenched, down there where He's suffering night and day in flame. Read Luke chapter 16 if you've never read it. But if you have trusted Christ as your Savior and you die physically, your soul and spirit slip on out into the third heaven, out where the Lord Jesus Christ is. And we're saved by our faith. It's not by our work. And we will see God in eternity if we trust Him as our Savior. But notice verse 10. Verse 10. For we are His workmanship. This word workmanship here means to be a product. We are His product. We are produced by God. We who have trusted Him as our Savior, we who have been born again, we who have been raised from the dead, we are His product. We are created. We are born again. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are saved for what? To produce. We don't produce to be saved. We are saved to produce good works. We aren't saved by our good works, but we are saved for good works. We are saved so we can serve the Lord. We are saved so we can glorify Him. We are not saved by our works. Oh, if people could just understand this. Even saved people could understand this. Those people who say, yes, I know I'm going to heaven because I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. The preacher showed me that, or my mom or my dad or my friend showed me that I could be saved by faith in Jesus Christ, and I know I'm going to heaven. I'll see you in eternity. They forgot verse 10. I hope you don't have this attitude. I hope you have the attitude that you're saved by grace through faith. It's not of yourself. It is God's gift. But you are created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of producing good works. And so, as I said a moment ago, we go out these back doors, realizing God's tremendous mercy and God's tremendous grace, and we leave here for the one purpose and the one goal of producing good works for Jesus Christ, for glorifying Him. Oh, how easy it is to act like we're still under the influence of the flesh, as we saw there in verse 2-3. We're still doing the desires of the flesh. You still have your flesh. You still have the old sin nature. It is pulling just as hard as it ever did to be in rebellion against God. The old sin nature is not changed within you. The old nature is still there, still just as strong as it ever was. And still in open rebellion against God. But thank God, as we learned in Romans chapter 7, that what we wanted to do, we didn't do, and what we didn't want to do, we found ourselves doing. And we were wretched, and we were miserable, and we were upset, and we were disturbed, and we were just in an awful shape. Life had become so complicated and so confused that we didn't know what to do. Because we had this thing on our back that was burdening us down and stomping us in the ground, so to speak. We didn't know how to get up. But there's victory, friends. And Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8 tell us how to have that victory. Ephesians tells us also. Now, we've already looked at Romans. And if you do not understand, check out verse 4 of the 8th chapter when you get home. The key is found there. Also, the last verse of the 7th chapter. He says victory comes through Jesus Christ. In the fourth chapter, the fourth verse of the eighth chapter, he says that victory comes when we walk after the Spirit, when we depend upon God the Holy Spirit to live this life through us. The Holy Spirit produces this life in us. And then there is happiness, and there is joy, and there is peace. There's all those things that we are trying to attain to and cannot do it. All those things that we have strived for and we've worked so hard for and we have failed over and over and over again. Because we've tried to do it in the energy of our own flesh. Boy, I know that feeling. I understand that perfectly. Well, I say perfectly. As well, I guess, as a person can understand with my mentality. The problems that we have with the flesh. But there's victory. There's victory. Paul says when we're weak, when we realize our weakness and our helplessness and our hopelessness, then we have to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's when we're strong. I know you can't witness for Christ. I know how bashful you are. I know how insufficient you are and how hard it is to go out those back doors or the front doors or whatever you want to call them or any of these doors. Leave this auditorium in a hostile world and witness for Jesus Christ in a positive way. I know how hard it is. It's the same thing for me. But I also know that it can be done in the power of God's Holy Spirit. I know it can be done. And it can be done by God working through you as well as He did through Paul or any other person who's ever lived. That's a powerful prayer. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, a personal question. Have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ realizing that you're sinful and you cannot save yourself in any kind of way or help yourself to be saved? That you're hopeless and helpless. And have you trusted Him to save you, to pay for your sin? If you haven't, you can do it in your seat right where you're sitting right now. You can be born again. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is not of yourself. It is God's gift. It is not of works that you can do. Otherwise, you could boast and brag about it. But now you can only boast and brag in our great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Have you been saved? If you haven't, trust Him right now. We who are saved, we're God's creation. We're created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of producing good works. What kind of works have we been producing lately? You can only speak for yourself. You can't speak for your wife. You can't speak for your husband. You can't speak for your mom or your dad. You can't speak for your preacher. The only person you can speak for is yourself. What kind of works have you been producing lately? Have they been good works? Because you've been depending upon God, the Holy Spirit, to work through you. If you haven't, now's the time to evaluate your life, to look at the things that are wrong that are there. Confess them to God. Get back into fellowship and start walking in the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in producing these good works that will bring glory and honor and praise to Him who loved us and died for us. Let's function as we should, being a part of the body of Christ. Father, we do thank You this morning for Jesus Christ. We thank You for what He did for us in saving us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who dwells within our bodies, who gives us the power to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, in our life. And we pray we might be sensitive to His leadership and His working in our life, and that we might be producing the good work that He has for us to produce. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for giving us the power to live for Jesus Christ. In His name we pray.